Last week we talked a little bit about Worthy is the Lamb, Part 1. And it's not the Lion King of Walt Disney World, but he is from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he had power to open the scroll and to take the title deed to the earth of his creation. And then we looked at where he was worthy. He was worthy to be the Lamb of God. And he is worthy because of creation in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And he is worthy because of the cross. And he is worthy because of the crown. We are told in verse 5 of chapter 5 that he is the root of David. David represents royalty, the kingly line, if you would, the preeminent king of God's people. God promised David that a kingdom of this world would belong to him and his lineage. Satan, and there is a Satan, there is a literal devil, Satan is never called the king of this world because he's not. He's called the prince of the power of this age. Satan is a prince sitting on a throne that rightly belongs to the king, the Lamb of God. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion King, is going to take his rightful place as ruler of this world that we live in. He was promised by his heavenly Father, and it was bought by his blood. One day, he will unroll that scroll and exercise his rightful ownership of this world that he created. Not many were willing to open the scrolls as said in Scripture, but none was worthy. Many are desiring to open the scroll, but he alone is deserving. Many people who was prominent would open the scroll, but he was the only one that was able to open it. And then the wonder of the Lord. And they said, and look, behold, in the midst of the throne was four living creatures. And in the midst the elders stood as a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seen seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to the earth. One of the nights that we were talking and we looked at these seven spirits, and Judy said, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. How can there be seven? But they were sent out to the earth. One of the blessings of reading and hearing and understanding the book of Revelation, it gives us a blessing for the hearing, the reading, and understanding for those who read this book. And it's also a blessing at the end because the precious hope says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Jesus is not really some artist that was portrayed in the Passion movie. But John, if the vision that John has is like us being in a movie theater and watching a movie. John takes his camera and he uses a zoom lens, for lack of a better term, to zero in on the Lord Jesus Christ and describe him uniquely and accurately, because Christ as a lion is powerful. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verses 8 and 10, I never realized it until I started studying with this, how much prophecy is in the book of Genesis. Chapter 49, verses 8 and 10. Well, let's see what I do with them. I had cataract surgery, and I can see pretty good, but my glasses with the bifocals in, the lens just fell out, so bear with me. 48, 9, and 10. Aha. Go back one page. Verse 9 in Genesis 49 said, Judah is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he couches and lies down like a lioness. Who will dare to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah. If you always look at some of the old-timey kings, they always had a scepter, a stick with some kind of design on the top. that made them indicate that they were the king. Nor were the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, which is Jesus Christ. He describes the offspring of Judah, a lion. He says about this lion that it was there to indicate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis. The lion, as we know it, is also called the king of the jungle. And it speaks of a kingly character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming to this earth to rule and reign all over the earth. We sing that wonderful song, World Without End, Amen. We know the world will never end because there has to be a world here for Christ to return to. He is coming to the earth as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as the lamb, he is precious. John turns now to fully expecting to see a lion in his vision. But instead, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Now, the Greek word for lamb means little pet lamb. That's a baby lamb. And you know there is nothing so weak or so helpless or so defenseless as a baby or a little lamb. I read a story one time about a man who worked in a slaughterhouse, and his job was to plunge a knife. Now, this is very graphic, and I know, but it's part of life, or we wouldn't have steaks, or we wouldn't have leg of lamb, who wouldn't have none of this stuff. And I read the story about this man who his job was to plunge a knife into the heart of the cattle that was coming down to shoot to be prepared for butcher. As he was performing his job, without notice, the company inserted a whole bunch of lambs. So it went from cattle to lambs to process and to butcher the meat. A little lamb came down to shoot, and the man said, he just looked so innocent and so weak and so defenseless. He said, it was all I could do was to raise that knife and to plunge it into the heart of that lamb. And when he did, the blood of the lamb splattered on his hand. And with his dying breath, the little lamb reached over and began to lick the blood off of the man's hand. The man said, when that lamb did that, I put the knife down and I walked out of that slaughterhouse. And I never picked up a butcher knife again. We got to keep in mind that in the book of Revelation, Satan is described as the great red dragon, the Antichrist, and is disguised as the beast of the sea and the false prophet who completes a counterfeit trinity against the one who has right title to the earth. God sent forth a precious lamb. The lamb is precious in his sacrifice. The lamb stood as though it had been slain. And then John immediately recognized Jesus by the wounds in his hand. Did you know that the only man-made thing that you'll ever see in heaven are the wounds in his hands and his feet? Jesus identified himself to doubting Thomas by the wounds in his hand. Israel recognized him by those same wounds. For someone will say, what are these wounds in your hand? And then he will answer, as it's recorded in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. But the lamb is also precious in his stance, for we see the lamb standing. Not only is he a redeeming lamb, he's also a resurrected lamb. Years ago, there was a best-selling book written titled, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus is alive and well, sitting on the throne in heaven. The head that was once crowned with thorns is now crowned in glory. A royal diamond adorns. We sing that song. I always wondered about what a diamond is, and a diamond is simply a crown. The mighty victor's brow. Don't you think that it might be inconsistent to see Jesus as both lamb and lion? As lamb, he is our redeemer, but as lion, he is our ruler. And as the lamb, he is our savior. And as the lion, he is sovereign. As the lion, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. And as the lamb, he is pictured in the New Testament. He is the Lord that is perfect. And we are told that this lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into the earth. And then once again, we're reminded that the number seven means perfection, fullness, completeness. And now the horns in the Bible are a symbol of power and strength, and the eyes are a symbol of perception and knowledge. So here we have perfect power, perfect perception, and perfect presence. In other words, the Lamb is omnipotent. He is perfect power. And the Lamb is omniscient, which is perfect wisdom. And the Lamb is omnipresent. He has perfect presence. The only thing in this universe that is omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent is God Almighty. You see, Jesus is the Lion, the Lamb. He is the Lamb of the Lord, and he is Jesus Christ as Lord, and that's why the Lamb is worshipped, because the Lamb is Lord. In the book of Revelation, they are worshipping the Lamb. In verse 7, we are told that this Lamb is worthy, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne. The title deed of the earth is now in the right hands. The Messiah has been prophesied and promised in the procession of this world. Psalm 2:8 promises and given to the Messiah. It says, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions." We learn about that also in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, that Christ had become the anointed heir of all things. And when the Lamb takes the scroll in heaven and breaks loose, every eye is focused on the Lamb, every tongue giving praise unto the Lamb. From heaven above to hell below, the Lamb is honored and glorified. A song of celebration. We read in verse 9 that the saints sang a new song. The song was a gospel song. "For you were slain and redeemed to us by your God, your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And the word "slain" literally means violently killed. This is the song about the cross of Calvary, the blood of Christ. I can just imagine the songs that they were singing, "Redeemed." How I love to proclaim it. And then we sing this song about the old rugged cross. And we sing a song and a hymn about the power of the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This was a new song with an old theme. And there are denominations today that are revising their hymnals and removing every song about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help them. You may do that down here on earth, but you're not going to be able to do that about the songs of the blood of the Lamb in heaven's hymn book. For they will sing about the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. When in the scenes of glory I sing a new song, until be the same, the old story that I have loved so long. This is one thing that we'll never forget for all eternity, and that's how the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world, that we might live forever. That's the promise of the book of Revelation. That's the promise of what God did for us. One of the times in a beautiful building in England, the tourist was looking at these buildings and noticing how wonderful they were, and he was taking a tour of the city, but he was attracted by a beautiful building that was crowned by a large tower. Looking up to see it better, he noticed about two-thirds on the way up the building, there was a stone figure of a lamb in the wall. Man stopped one of the citizens in the city. He says, "Why is this figure of lamb on the wall of this beautiful building?" And he was told that it marked a place from which a workman had lost balance while he was working on that building. fell to the earth below. And the man said to him, well, was he killed? And the citizen said, no, it was a miracle. When his fellow worker hurried down, expecting to find his body crushed on the pavement, he was shaken and badly bruised, but he did not have one broken bone. It seemed that just as the time that the man fell, there were several lambs on their way to the slaughterhouse. And as the mason fell to the ground, he landed on the back of one of those lambs. The lamb was killed, but it broke the mason's fall and saved his life. That builder was so impressed that he had a stone placed as a long-lasting memorial to the death of that lamb. For he did not want anybody ever to forget how the lamb died for that man. And I want to tell you, for all eternity, we will never be allowed to forget, nor will we want to forget, how God's precious lamb died for us. The crescendo of praise reaches fever pitch. It says in verse 11 and 12, and then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, 10,000, 10,000s of them, singing with a wonderful voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory. If you notice the sevenfold doxology, we sing the doxology when we take the offering. Doxology simply means praise, because of the perfect Lord deserves perfect praise. And seven is the number of perfection, and I believe that every one of these qualities, everything that Jesus did, not get the first time when he came to earth, but he will receive when he comes the second time. And he is coming back. Bear with me as I close in a few minutes. He came in weakness, but he will reign in power. He became poorest of the poor, but unto him belongs all the riches of the universe. A man called him foolish, and he is the wisdom of all ages. Men mocked him in his meekness, but he will be praised for his strength. He was butchered like a lamb, but he will receive honor of a king. He was rejected in shame, but he will be bathed in glory. He came as a curse for the sinner, but he will receive the blessing of a saint. Verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth and such are in the sea, and all of them saying, blessing and honor and glory be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now we see this second praise of the fourfold doxology. If you remember the number one of creation, this represents God's creation of giving all praise to God for who our earth was created, and by his name is Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus was with the Father from the foundations of the earth. From every corner of the universe, it rings out the acknowledgement, at last, Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll not be a single dissenting voice. The fallen angels, the demon of hordes, Satan himself, every wicked Christ rejecting sinner on earth will once and for all acknowledge he is Lord. Now you can decide for yourself whether or not to accept him as your Savior. It's your choice. It's your privilege. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You see, that's a statement of confirmation. The four living creatures said amen and amen and amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. If you are saved and truly know the Lord Jesus, there should be an amen welling up in your spirit at every moment. And the question for all of us is, do we believe that he truly is worthy? If we do, there should be a desire at this very moment to fall down on your face and worship him. Fritz Kreisler, one of the greatest violinists that ever lived, he played a Stradivarius violin. It was an old violin that was supposed to be one of the most perfect violins ever made. But he did not own it, but he wanted it. It belonged to a very wealthy person in Britain Chrysler offered to buy it from this man, but the man said, it's not for sale at any price. And then Chrysler said to him, well, can I at least come to your house and play this violin? The old British guy looked at him a little bit and said, okay, come on in. You can play it. Now you got to remember, this is a precious Stradivarius. Yes, sir. Tenderly, Chrysler picked up that old violin and he held it close to his bosom. He caressed it, and then he began to take the bow and draw it across the strings. And when he did, it seemed like the angels in heaven were singing. The old man just sat there and wept. Chrysler again tried to buy it from the old man, but he said, no, 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 it's not for sale. I'm going to give it to you to keep, for you are the master, and you are alone worthy of this violin. That's the way it is with us. And I want to tell you today, the Lord Jesus Christ desires our worship, desires our witness, desires our work. God made us to serve Him, to glorify Him, and to praise His holy name. And He deserves that praise.